was here while they were leading worship, and I was thinking, wow, you know, it would be great. I think they would be a huge blessing to our body to be here on Sunday morning. And then I thought, well, yeah, and our body would be a huge blessing for them to share in their ministry and to participate. And I want you to hear, listen to what Jeremy has to say. Our faith, you know, is more than just a spiritual thing. I mean, it's primarily a spiritual thing, but it has implication. It has implication in the physical world. You know, you can't present the gospel to somebody who's starving and expect them to respond because they can't get past their hunger. And beyond that, Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we live in a world that's increasingly becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And we have to come to realize that pretty much everybody is our neighbor. And so we have to be concerned for those who have needs. That's part of living the Christian life. And they've latched on to that. And, you know, they've got a great testimony and I think a great ministry. And I just want you guys to welcome Jeremy as he comes forward and shares his heart with you and shares the word this morning. Praise God, huh? Jeremy, come
Thank
forward.
Thank you so much. Thank you, buddy. Man, it's an awesome privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. And like we just shared about that CD last spring, the album was about to come out.
I forgot something.
No problem.
Yeah, it's going to be a problem.
It's your pulpit.
I don't do this.
It's your pulpit.
Sorry about that. Children are dismissed for Vine Life now. If you're going to Vine Life, now is the time. Otherwise, we'd have a steady stream of people leaving.
I know. I'd get a complex if everyone just started walking out. We'll see you later, kids. Maybe next time. Well, the CD that we were telling you about, last spring it was about to come out, and we made this decision to make it available on a pay-what-you-can basis, and we began to travel across the country. It was right after we made that decision to make it available to as many people as possible that we received a call and an invitation to travel to London last August for the Summer Olympics to go and perform and share the gospel there. So for 10 days we went, and we brought our guitars, and we performed all throughout the city, and it was amazing because specifically, God asked us if we were ready to share the gospel with the nations. And here then, following that, after we made this commitment, God gave us an opportunity to go where all the nations were gathering in the same place. Isn't that amazing what God does sometimes? And so we want to tell you again that if you don't have money with you this morning, make sure you grab a copy. We brought a copy still for you. If you do have money, you'll find some donation jars on our table. And that is how our ministry is supported and funded as we go church to church, city to city. My brothers and I are coming on 8 years of ministry full-time on the road, doing about 200 concerts a year at different churches and youth groups and conferences and festivals across the country, and now traveling a bit internationally as well, which we are grateful for those opportunities too. The reason that we do this, the reason that our ministry is much more than a song, is because in Amos chapter 5, God is looking down at his people and he says this. He says, I don't really want your religious festivals anymore. I don't want your big feasts anymore. He even says this. He says, away with the noise of your worship. But what I want is justice to roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And I remember reading that verse a couple years ago and thinking about like what we do as a band. And I was thinking, but God, you have called us to write songs for the church. You have called us into ministry where we are leading people in worship almost every night of the year. So why would you say away with the noise of your worship? Well, slowly God began to give us opportunities to travel into impoverished nations, to visit places like Ethiopia, Mozambique, Haiti, Uganda, Ghana. And as we traveled all around the world, we began to meet children that would wake up every single morning wondering where their next meal would come from, or children without access to safe drinking water. We began to see the poverty that existed in our world. And we realized at that moment, as we began to read over 2,000 scriptures throughout the Bible about our call as Christians to care for the poor, we realized that what God was saying is in Amos chapter 5 is he desires for us to sing to him. He desires for us to do what we did this morning, to lift high the name of Jesus in corporate worship. But if all we ever do as the church is sing about the love of Jesus and fail to show the love of Jesus with what we do with our hands and our feet, then I believe that we haven't worshiped God at all. He wants to see justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. As some of you may know, I just became a new dad this past February. My son is 10 months old right now, and he is from Ghana in West Africa. He's still over there right now. My wife is with him. She's been there since February, and we got to meet him for the first time together. And then I've been traveling back and forth. I've been there 4 different times since February, and she is there caring for him, and we've gone through the adoption process. And now we're just waiting through U.S. immigration for him to get a passport and a visa, and then he'll be coming home. So if you would pray for that for us, we're hoping to have him home by July. I'm getting the baby room together for him and really ready for them to come home as we continue to travel around the U.S., share music and sharing the message. But while I was in Ghana recently, we had the opportunity to go to a church service for the very first time as a family of 3. And so we got our son. His name is Evans. It's Evans with an S on the end. And we're not really sure why it's plural, but we decided to get him a stuffed animal monkey and named it Ralph's with an S so he doesn't get a complex. And so we got Evans all dressed up, and we went to church for the first time. And when we arrive at this church, it's in the capital city of Ghana, of Accra, and we show up at this church, and we're meeting a bunch of people, and we overhear this story. Primarily, people in Ghana speak English, and so we're really able to relate to them. And these people in the congregation, they're sharing this story about something that happened recently. And this story is about 2 different gentlemen in the capital city. One gentleman is extremely poor. He works on the sidewalk about 12 hours a day, and he works at this cell phone kiosk, and he sells cell phone minutes to people as they pass by. There's this other man, though, that is extremely rich. He has this huge mansion, he has a profitable business, many cars. He has guards around his mansion. And so unlike the poor man that sleeps in his cell phone kiosk on the sidewalk, this rich man has more than enough. Well, these 2 men, we find out, differ spiritually as well. Because you see, the poor man was known for every night after his 12-hour shift, he would sit down on the sidewalk, he would open up his Bible, and he would begin to read the Bible, seek the Lord, and pray for hours until he fell asleep. The rich man, on the other hand, was known for constantly rejecting God. He would always say things like, I don't have a need for your God. I have everything that I need here. Look at what I have. There's no need for me to trust your God. And so the story goes that one night, the poor man finishes his workday. He sits down on the sidewalk, and he begins to read his Bible and seek the Lord. And as he's doing this, God gives him a vision. And the vision from God is that at midnight the next night, the richest man in all of Ghana will die. So the poor man jumps up to his feet, and he's like, I know where the rich man lives. I have to tell him because I know that he doesn't love the Lord. And so he jumps up, he puts on his best clothes that he can find, and he runs to the mansion. When he gets to the rich man's mansion, he begins to beat on the gate, and he's yelling for the rich man to come out. The guards come, they open the door, and they're trying to push him away, trying to keep him quiet as it's late at night. He's so loud, it wakes up the guard dogs and everything, creates quite a ruckus, and it's so loud that he wakes up the rich man. And so the rich man comes to his balcony, and he's yelling, like, what's all this commotion? Why have I been waking up in the middle of the night? The poor man yells, I have a vision from God for you. God told me that tomorrow night at midnight, the richest man in all of Ghana will die. You must repent of your sins, turn from your wicked ways, and trust the Lord. And the rich man just starts laughing again. And he says, I told you, I have more than enough. There is no need for me to trust your God. Guards, take this man away. So the guards push the poor man out of the gate, and he goes back to his sidewalk. The rich man goes back to bed. Well, the story goes that the next morning, the rich man wakes up, and he's starting to think about what happened. He's like, what if that guy, you know, really had a vision from God? Like, what if I actually die at midnight? And so he's not too worried, but he decides, well, just in case it is true, what I've decided to do is call together a large feast at my house. And so he calls together his closest friends and family to come at 6 p.m. As it gets a little bit later, you can tell that he is starting to get worried now, because he then calls his personal physician to come to the feast just in case, to be on standby. So everyone gathers at 6 p.m. They begin to share this large feast, and they're hanging out for hours. But as it gets later and later, everyone begins to watch the clock. It gets to 9 p.m., 10 p.m., 11 p.m., 11:30, 11:45. Everyone is just staring at the clock now. All of a sudden, midnight strikes. 12:01, 12:02, 12:03. They wait all the way till 12:30, and nothing happens. By the time 12:30 comes around, everybody celebrates. Obviously, this vision from God was wrong, and so they celebrate all night long. In the morning, the guests decide to go back to their house. They're tired, and the rich man says, "Before I go to sleep, I want to go and show the poor man how wrong he was. I want to show him that I'm still here. I want to show him that I don't need his God." So he calls together one of his drivers, and they drive out to where they know the poor man works, and they arrive at the sidewalk where the gentleman works. They get out of the car, and they begin to look for the poor man. He's not at his cell phone kiosk there, and they're looking all around, up and down the street, looking on the sidewalk. Finally, one of the drivers comes to the back of the cell phone kiosk, and lying dead on the sidewalk was the poor man. You see, at midnight that night, the richest man in all of Ghana died. Luke 6, 20 through 21 says this, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied.'" Isn't it interesting sometimes that we come into our churches and we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But then many times, we spend a majority of our time, our resources, and our money building kingdoms for ourselves. Sometimes so high that we cannot see the kingdom of God that is being built on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, friends, the richest people in our world are the one who have their inheritance in heaven. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is for the poor. Our team recently had the opportunity to spend time with the physically poor as we traveled to Nicaragua for several days. The reason we went there is through our organization, Willett Missions. We have a goal of mobilizing 1 million meals for hungry children around the world. Just yesterday at Westminster Baptist Church, we acquired funding for 100,000 meals, and so we called together volunteers from Carroll County to pack all of these meals. It took from 9 a.m. until 6 p.m., but we packaged 100,000 meals for hungry children. We were able to send them off. Praise be to God for that. But we traveled. Amen. You can give praise to God. After yesterday, as we work towards our million meal goal, that is 330,000 meals now that have been funded, packed, and shipped to these kids. And we traveled to Nicaragua, though, because so far, previously, before this trip, we had really been on the side of acquiring the funds and organizing the packing events. But we wanted to know, how are these meals being distributed to the kids on the other side? So we traveled to Nicaragua. We got there and we began to travel to the schools. We learned that the meals were going to school feeding programs. So what does that mean? So we traveled to these schools. And while we're there, we learned some incredible information. One is that the reason they distribute it through the schools is to promote education in the community. So the kids know if they come to school, they'll receive an education, but they'll also receive a nutritious meal. So every day they're coming, they're being fed, they're receiving an education. But check this out. A majority of the teachers at the schools are followers of Jesus. And integrating into the lesson plans, they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So kids are coming to school, maybe motivated by a nutritious meal because they're hungry. But they're coming to school, they are breaking the cycle of poverty because they're receiving an education and beginning to fulfill some of their dreams. They're receiving a nutritious meal, and they're also hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They're repenting of their sins, and they're turning their hearts to Jesus and going back to their families and back into their communities and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what God can do with a 25-cent meal here in America? Isn't that amazing? And so yesterday, 100,000 meals just went out, 330,000 total over the past year to 18 months, with the goal of mobilizing 1 million. But it was amazing to see how God was using these meals, and we continue to pack anywhere from 10 to 30,000 meals every single month with local churches across America. Before we went to Nicaragua, I was invited to travel on this bike ride, a 300-mile bike ride down in Florida. And I remember getting the call and thinking, like, I don't ride bikes, though. Like, I have a mountain bike. It's been in my garage for years. I've probably put 30 miles on it over the past 18 years of my life, you know? And so someone asked me, would you ride 300 miles with a team of 32 other riders from Fort Myers, Florida to Key West, Florida? And I thought, well, I think about it, but tell me more about the ride. And I found out that the ride was to try to raise $30,000 for global youth ministry in Zambia, Africa. They wanted to provide nutritious meals for the kids there. They wanted to put some clean water wells in. And they wanted to fund a missionary couple in the community to work there full-time as missionaries. And so I thought, man, this is what I'm about. And so, yes, sign me up, and I'll figure out the bike riding part later, you know. And so I signed up, and I learned that this would go from Fort Myers to Key West, Florida. Key West is that little strip that goes way out into the ocean, if you're unfamiliar with down there. And when we finished the ride, when we got close to Key West, it's so far out in the ocean that I looked at my cell phone and it thought that we were in Cuba and it said international rates apply. That's how far out it is, you know? But I signed up for the ride and I began to train last fall in like October. And the weather was turning colder up here in Maryland. And so I got a bike and a trainer and had to train indoors. And I'm kind of jealous of my friends down in Florida that are training for this out in the sun, you know? But I started to train 20 miles a day on the bike, 30 miles a day on the bike, trying to get up to be able to do 100 miles a day on the bike. And I think it was between 30 and 50 miles a day that I was training for that I really began to wonder something, really began to question this bike ride. I'm like, you know, I'm passionate about the goals, and I'm passionate about raising the money and what the money is being used for. But I began to ask myself these questions, like, why couldn't 33 people across America just raise up the money, get the money together, send it over to Africa, get the meals to the kids, get the water wells funded, get the missionaries funded, kind of get the job done. You know, that was my mindset. Why do we have to go to the expense of renting bicycles, of traveling down to Florida, of the time away from family as we spend 5 days on the road in Florida? Why in the world do we have to buy these spandex shorts to wear on a bike? You know, all these questions are going through my mind. And I began to really process that, but still I trained. I went down to Florida. I rented my bike. And we got on the bike and we began to travel. And it took until the third day. But by the third day of riding about 85 to 100 miles a day, getting off the bikes and spending the night in local churches. We had, you know, sleeping bags slip on the floor. I brought an acoustic guitar. We just led unplugged worship. We had devotions at night together as a team. We began to learn the people in our group. We traveled in groups of 12 or 13 people and really had to call out debris on the road and the wind and traffic and provide safety for each other. And I saw this community being built on the road, you know, and I realized that third day that the purpose of the ride was not the financial goal that we were trying to hit. Those things were important, but the purpose of the ride was the journey that God would take us on in serving Him by serving the poor. You see, we were trying to transform the lives of global youth, but God decided to transform the lives of 33 riders here in America as He opened up our eyes to see the process of serving Him. Because as we trained and as we fundraised and as we went down to ride, God would constantly provide new ways in which we could share the gospel with people here in the States, but also share the vision of what God was already doing in Zambia and what He was about to do. So we got to the end of the ride, and we learned that there wasn't $30,000 raised. There was over $45,000 raised for global youth ministry in Zambia, Africa. And along with the goal, we had now a community of people passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and passionate about using their voices for the poor. But after this bike ride, I began to wonder something. I thought perhaps as the church, we are treating poverty the same way. Perhaps we are so focused on ending things in our lifetime that sometimes we can miss the journey that God has us on in serving Him by serving the poor. Our generation is famous for developing campaigns to end certain things in our lifetime. For instance, there is a campaign right now to end malaria by 2015. There is statistics to show that we can end extreme poverty by 2025, which is people living on less than $1.25 a day. We hear people talking constantly about ending hunger in our lifetime. And these are all injustices that I want to see an end to, don't get me wrong. But friends, if we focus so much on the end of these things, of ending poverty, of ending hunger, of ending malaria, if we focus so much on the end result, I'm afraid that sometimes we might forget and miss the poor that God have called us to care for and to serve along the way, because the Bible says that what we do unto the poor, we do unto Jesus, Matthew 25. When we give food to those that are hungry, it's as if we're doing it unto Jesus. When we give water to those that are thirsty, visit those in prison, give clothes to those that are naked, open up our homes to those that are homeless, it's as if we're doing it unto Jesus. But Jesus also says if we neglect to give food to the hungry, then we neglect to give food to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but as a follower of Christ for many years of my life, I'm constantly looking for new ways in which we can worship God. Because I believe worship is much more than a song. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open to Isaiah 58? Isaiah 58, starting with verse 6. Let's turn there together. I'd love to read it together. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Friends, by a show of hands, how many people here want to see the light rise in the darkness in your life? How many of us are walking through things that are like, man, we need some light on this situation. God, we need your help. The Lord promises us that if we spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry. See, I believe that if we're willing to walk with the poor, whether that's people here in our community or people on the other side of the world, if we're willing to walk with people, to do life with them in community, instead of just trying to solve problems, we will see true community transformation happen in developing countries, people that live in extreme poverty, but we will also see true personal transformation happen in our lives as well. Do you remember that verse that we started with this morning, Amos chapter 5, when God says, I want to see justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream? Well, I was reading this past week, and in Psalm 97:2, the Bible says that justice and righteousness is what God has built his throne on. It's the foundation of his throne. That's what the Bible says. Justice and righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. When God says that it's the foundation of something, it's probably something we should pay attention to. So the question exists then, well, how do we live out justice and how do we live out righteousness? Well, if you were to look at these verses and these passages of Scripture, Amos chapter 5 and Psalm 97:2, and you begin to study this a little bit, a lot of times in commentary, when they're referencing other Scriptures, it says this, see the notes on James 1:27. Friends, James 1:27 says this, pure and faultless religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is amazing, because God tells us throughout Scripture, the Old and New Testament, I want to see justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You go to Psalm 97:2, justice and righteousness are the foundation of my throne. What is justice? What is righteousness? James 1:27. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. But also, the verse continues, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I want to ask us this question this morning. For those of us that are followers of Jesus here this morning, does our lives look more like Jesus or more like the world? The way that we can examine that in our lives is, where do we spend a majority of our time, our money, and our resources? Is it spent building kingdoms for ourselves? Or is it spent on behalf of building the kingdom of God? Is it spent on caring for the poor and the needy? Is it spent on equipping missionaries to share the gospel in places of the world that have never heard the good news? Is it spent in community with our churches here? Is it spent equipping our pastors to do the work of the Lord? Those are questions we must ask. Is it spent caring for orphans and widows in their distress? We have been given the Great Commission by God. Jesus says this. He says, "Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But friends, when 2/3 of our world lives in poverty, when 2/3 of our world wonders where their next meal will come from, when 2/3 of our world wonders where they will have access to safe drinking water, when 2/3 of our world lives in these huts the size of many of our garages for our cars, when 2/3 of our world goes to bed at night saying prayers like this, "Dear God, help my son or my daughter not to get bit by a mosquito so they don't contract malaria and die from a mosquito bite." When 2/3 of our world prays prayers like that at night, and when 2/3 of our world lives in poverty, we cannot make disciples of all nations if we don't have a relationship with the poor. Let me say that again. When 2/3 of our world lives in poverty, we cannot make disciples of all nations unless we have a relationship with the poor. I hope you view Matthew 25 as good news, because Jesus has given us tangible ways in which we can worship him by caring for the needs of the poor. As a band, we recently had the opportunity to travel to the country of Mozambique. It's in East Africa. The reason we traveled there is to adopt a community of children in a place called Gorongosa, to adopt this community of 9,000 kids that live in extreme poverty. And right now on the screen behind me, you're going to see a video of us meeting these kids, of us traveling into the community. We've been there twice so far. We're headed back this October if you'd pray for that trip. The reason that we traveled to this community was because we learned that there was 9,000 kids that would wake up without access to food, without access to water, working through diseases, working through going without medicine when they got sick, living in small huts without safety. We learned that a majority of these people had never heard the name of Jesus. So we traveled to this community. As a band, we adopted the community. We weren't bringing all 9,000 kids home, but we were agreeing to speak up for them. We knew that after seeing things like this, that we now had a responsibility to do what Proverbs 31:8 says, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. So we travel to Mozambique. It takes about 24 hours to get there by plane. We hit the ground. We jump in Land Rovers. We drive about 8 hours to where the community center is. We get out of the Land Rovers because the road has come to an end. We jump on some dirt bikes and start taking these trails out to meet the people, but the trails come to an end. So we get off the dirt bikes and we begin to walk a couple miles. And finally, we arrive at where these people live. We begin to share the good news with them, to tell them that Jesus loved them, regardless of what we've been through. We begin to share that there is help on the way. Well, while we were in Mozambique, we had a pastor on our team, and a Sunday morning was coming up, and our team was invited to this church service. The pastor on our team was asked to actually share the message that morning, and so we traveled to the church, and we get to this church building that doesn't look like anything like we're in this morning. It's like this thatch roof with some sticks holding it up and a dirt floor. And we watch as just hundreds and hundreds of people start coming to this church to worship God. We gather together. The service begins, and we realize that we're so far in the middle of Africa that whenever one of us speaks, in English, they're going to have to translate two different times, one into Portuguese and another into their local language. And so the pastor from our team gets up to speak. He begins to share the message. Things are going well. They're translating well. People are understanding. But in the middle of his message, he says this. He says, "Our God is not just holy." They translate that to Portuguese, and they translate that again into their local language. And all of a sudden, the face of the congregation completely changes. They're looking up at the pastor like, "What do you mean our God is not just holy? Like, we don't understand what that means." The pastor continued. He said this. He said, "Our God is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy." The most amazing thing happened in this small church in Mozambique, Africa. At that time, the people stand to their feet, and they spontaneously begin to worship God. They begin to dance around the room. They begin to beat on drums. They begin to sing new songs unto God. And all of this is happening before the translators even translated what he said. We believe that the Holy Spirit came into the room, and just for that one moment, we were all able to understand that our God is not just holy, that he is holy, holy, holy. Does anybody believe that here this morning? The thing that amazes us is that this church, they weren't worshiping God that morning based on their circumstances. They were worshiping God because of his holiness. And the reason we can tell you that is now we know their circumstances. Their circumstances are of hunger and disease and poverty and malnutrition. But they are not defined by their circumstances. They're defined by the love of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice made for all of us. And so they worship God that day because he is holy, holy, holy. And I began to wonder, what would our churches look like here if we worship God not based on our circumstances, not based on how things are going, how much we have or don't have, but based on his holiness, his love for us. Because we love to sing and talk about the holiness of God in our churches, and rightfully so, but when someone gets sick in our family, we forget that our God is not just holy, that he is holy, 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 and that our God still heals people. And when we walk through financial struggles in our family, we often forget that our God is not just holy, that he is holy, 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 and that our God still provides. And as we watch relationships crumble, we forget that our God is not just holy, that he is holy, 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 and that our God still restores. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we are singing to this morning. And that's the God that we have the opportunity to worship by caring for the poor. Friends, this morning, the same kids that you just saw on the screen, we brought their pictures with us, and they're in the seat in front of you. Would you grab that picture for me real quick? Each one of these packets is a different kid. And each one of these children are children that you just saw on the screen. They're kids that we met over the past 2 years and we're going back to meet this year. Out of a community of 9,000 kids that live in this community, so far, 4,000 of them have been sponsored. Isn't that amazing? 4,000 kids. 5,000 to go. And what we want to invite you to do this morning is to have you and your family consider sponsoring one of these kids. This is different than adoption. You're not adopting and bringing the child here. But you are entering into a relationship with a child and walking with them. And the way that you do that is certainly by giving of finances, $32 a month, about $1 a day. But you'll also have the ability to write letters back and forth and send photos of you and your family. And through those letters, in talking to the community staff on the ground in Mozambique, they have encouraged the church here to write letters and in those letters to share the gospel because it allows them and equips them to have conversations about Jesus. So you will be extremely influential in advancing the gospel in this community, and your finances will be used for things like sustainable agriculture for food so they can grow their own food instead of receive handouts. We visited one of these projects, an entire community of orphans. They've lost both their parents. These kids live there's a term that shouldn't exist in our world, but unfortunately it does, a term called child-headed households. Do you know what that means? That means that a child about 10 years old is leading the household, caring for babies, caring for their siblings. under them, newborn babies sometimes. But these child-headed households and these kids in this community, they planted a sustainable agriculture project, a garden, and it's feeding the entire community, including the adults. That's what's happening in Mozambique. So far since being there, 15 clean water wells have been put in, and not one of them have run dry. Clean water for this community. Your finances are used to equip missionaries in this community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we met with each one of them. That last scene in the video was us washing their feet, saying, go do the work of the Lord. Make disciples of all nations. We are seeing children and we are seeing families turn their hearts to Christ and also have their physical needs being met. And we can't wait to go back in October to tell them that a church in Westminster, Maryland cared enough for them that they gave sacrificially to sponsor them. This morning, we're not going to take a big offering to try to end hunger in Africa. We're not going to try to end malaria today. We're not going to try to provide clean water for every single person in the world. All of those things would be great, but today I'm asking you if you can enter into relationship with one child because of the overflow of your love for Jesus. The answer to that is yes. All you need to do before the service is over, simply fill out the card inside. You put your name, address, phone number, and email. And then you put $32 in there somehow. You can use cash, check, credit card, debit card. Students, you can use your mom and dad's credit card. That's fine. You fill out that information. And then this is a really important part. Like I said, each one of these packets represents a different child. So it's important that we get that card and there's a white envelope in there. After you fill that out, just stick the card in the white envelope and bring it back to our table on the way out. And turn that into us. It's really important that we get that back so we know which children have been sponsored and which haven't. And so turn that back into us. Grab your CD there, the Pay What You Can CD, and we'd love to answer any questions that you have about that. In about 2 weeks then, you'll receive everything in the mail where you'll be able to write letters back and forth to your children and send photos of you and your family, and they will respond, they will translate for you, and you will now have a relationship with one of these kids that live in poverty. And we will be going back in October to visit with them to see a lot of the kids that you sponsor. And I'd love to come back and share an update sometime with you if that's all right. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your support of Willett Missions and what we do on the road. Our job is to be a voice for these kids, but it requires the church to generously support us, and it requires the church to say yes to sponsoring these children. So I thank you in advance for what you do today. Let's pray for these kids. Jesus, we love you so much. Thanks for this opportunity. Thank you for this day. And I pray, God, that you would provide for each family in this church so they can provide for others. God, I know that $32 a month for some might be easy to come by, and they can support one of these children without even thinking twice about it, but I know for others, they're going to have to make some cutbacks, some sacrifices. And I pray that you would reveal to them today what that is, and that if they make that step of faith, that you will continually provide for them. We want to act out of obedience today. We want to act out of our love for you. Jesus, we are motivated by your love for us and what you have done for us on the cross. And I pray that before these kids are even sponsored, that you would go before the missionaries there, you'd go before the food that is being sent, and you would be present in these communities. I pray for hearts turned to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for your time. See you next time.